As you can tell, I'm not Chuck Tedrick. He is gone today. He's preaching elsewhere, and so I got the opportunity to take chapter 15. What I thought I would do is, first of all, start out by looking at some passages, just reading some passages, and then interpreting them when we get to chapter 16. The first part, the end of 15, first part of chapter 16, if you want to open your Bibles, that's where we'll be. But really, for half of this, I want to read some passages that help us understand what Armageddon is. I know, finally, where do we get to Armageddon and the millennium and so forth? These are the big questions people ask about the book of Revelation, and it's one of the most exciting studies, this whole mention here. The only time book of Revelation mentions Armageddon, Revelation 16:16, but it is drawing from a whole history of prophetic literature that would have been assumed on the part of the original audience. Jewish Christians would have known these references. And so it's not going to be apparent right at the outset, but hopefully as we move on, be apparent where I'm going here with what Armageddon is. At least it seems to me. And I'm very influenced. I have to say at the outset, I'm very influenced by my professor, late professor Meredith Klein on this, who wrote a book titled Heaven and Armageddon. And there's a lot of gold in there if you're interested in reading it. But first of all, Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there, it's so brief. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Now, in the far north, whenever we get in this city of God, this mountain of God in the far north, it's reminiscent of Canaanite idolatry, because that was the seat of Baal. That was his throne, the mountain in the north of Israel. But Yahweh claimed that mountain for himself. And so after God claims that mountain, it's no longer, that's a pseudo city. That's a fake rival and antichrist city. And that is no longer where God is, or that's not where God is to be addressed by the name of Baal. He's to be addressed by the name of Yahweh. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We have a little bit more to read here. I won't read the whole chapter, but God asks Israel to taunt Babylon. This is a taunt to Babylon after it has held the people of God in slavery. Here's what you're to do. Now you're to taunt them. This is the taunt that you're to sing towards them. How the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. The cypresses rejoice at you. The cedars of Lebanon sang, since you were laid low, no woodcutter comes up against us. Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. You thought you were so high, but Sheol, you get, in all these references, you get very high, very low. You think you're so high, but you will be brought down to Sheol. It rouses the shades to greet you, all who were leaders on earth. It raises from their thrones all who were kings of the nations. All of them will answer and say to you, you too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. The sound of your harps, maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Harmageddon, the Mount of Assembly, in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble? And so really a picture of not just the king of Babylon and the city of Babylon as a nation of oppressors, but also Satan of Adam in his pride, wanting to mount up, rise up to the hill of the Lord. Here's paradise in the middle of the city of God in Eden, has everything that he needs, and he's viceroy, he's God's prince. But Adam wants to go higher. He wants to climb to the top of the mountain and be the king of the mountain. And that's like the king of Babylon here, and as we'll see also, the king of Tyre. Mount Zaphon is another name for Mount Zion. Isn't it wonderful? This morning we heard, not come to Mount Sinai, you've come to Mount Zion. That contrast really plays well into what we're talking about here. This hill of the Lord is Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai, it's Mount Zion. And the tent of meeting, it's the tent of assembly. It's sort of a type of that mountain of God. Even looks like it, doesn't it? A tent of meeting. It looks like a mountain. They go into it, they come out of it, and we keep seeing angels going in and out of the tent of witness in the book of Revelation. Getting ahead of myself. We'll come back to that. Then chapter 9 of Daniel. Well, before we get there, one more from Isaiah 47. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind the flour. Put off your veil, strip off your robe. Your nakedness will be uncovered, and so on and so forth. You wanted to go so high, but lo, you're brought down to the depths of Sheol. Now to Ezekiel 28. And we can't really, it would be lovely if we could spend time just going through 28 and 29, those two chapters, but we'll just stick with a prophecy now against the prince of Tyre, which is in the same mold. Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. You are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you, but your wisdom and your understanding have made wealth for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. But your great wisdom in your trade, you have increased your wealth and all your heart become proud in your wealth. Therefore, says the Lord your God, because you make your heart like the heart of a god, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom. They will defile your splendor. They will thrust you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god in the presence of those who kill you, though you are but a man and no god in the hands of those who slay you? You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of foreigners, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. You get start getting an idea here. God is gathering. What the satanic figures are doing is trying to mount the hill of the Lord, ascend the hill of the Lord, and sit on his throne, dare to sit on his throne in judgment. And then in Daniel 9, we're told with the 70 weeks, famous 70 weeks of Daniel, chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, not just a millennium, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there will be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolation. Okay. It's a lot. Where is this going? Well, when we turn to Revelation 15 and 16, and it really spreads out across the whole book of Revelation, this revelation of God's holy mountain, his holy place of assembly, where he is assembling the people of God against the wicked. So now we turn to Revelation 16, and while you're turning there, you know, so Christ has been exalted on Armageddon. In chapter 12, he has slain the dragon and ascended. He was taken up into heaven. Remember, he was ascended and is enthroned already, and so that is God's holy mountain of assembly, which we heard about this morning. Festal angels and festal assembly, the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. And so Jesus is already exalted, as they sang in chapter 5, he's already exalted as the conquering lamb who looks as if he had been slain, but he's victor, he's triumphant, sitting upon a throne. And then we're also told in chapter 12 that it'll be 3.5 years, 260 days, which is always a symbol of the time between Christ's two comings. That 3.5 years is, you know, as it kind of sounds, it's not quite complete. It's 3.5 years. It's not finished. But it's symbolic of an incomplete period of time. And it's the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Okay, if you put those together, this 3.5 years the book of Revelation talks about is the second half of the 70th week in Daniel chapter 9, with the destruction of the temple in the middle of that 70th week. Okay, so the Messiah will come, he will be cut off, and then the temple will be destroyed, and that's the abomination that makes desolate. That is the same period prophesied there that is being discussed here in these chapters, that 3.5 weeks of the book of Revelation. So Christ is exalted on Armageddon. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, chapter 1, verse 10. He starts out that way. The Sabbath mountain of God. This is where he sees everything taking place in heaven. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord's gathering of his saints. And in the same way, the Mount of Assembly is that day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Not just 1 and 7, it's the day of the Lord when he gathers the elect, as Jesus says in Matthew 24. But he also gathers the unbelievers. whether they want to come or not, he gathers them both to his holy mountain. Armageddon is the last judgment. It's the final judgment. It's not Megiddo, Mount Megiddo, the plains there where Russia and Israel are going to meet and have nuclear conflagration. This is the mountain of the Lord for the final judgment. Remember, this isn't like a consecutive thing. This isn't like first season, second season, third season of your favorite show. These are pictures, all pictures of judgment and salvation, judgment and deliverance. They're different pictures that John receives through these visions. And then finally, you have in chapters 20 and 21, Armageddon descending from heaven, the city of God descending from heaven, and from then on, now God will dwell forever on earth with his people. No distinction between the city of God and the kingdoms of this world. No distinction, indeed, between heaven and earth. There is no heaven separate from earth. Forever and ever, the earth will be the mountain of God. But before that can happen, there has to be a judgment at the mountain, an assembly, a holy assembly, where he brings together the enemies of the Lord's people, symbolized by Babylon, which would bring up those passages I just read, and the saints of God who are terrorized by the kingdoms of this age. Okay, so now let's look at these plagues and bowls in Revelation 15. I'm doing 15 and 16, but I'm only going to go to verse 16 of chapter 16. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. That reminiscent of the sermon this morning? Sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying. Now, before we go to the song, so there's the sea of glass, Exodus language, right? What did it take in order for God to bring his people through, out of Egypt, through on dry land? He made a pathway for them in the sea. And so here you have a sea of glass followed by the song of Moses. But not just the song of Moses. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, now it's really fulfilled in the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. No question here about whether John is an Arian. He believes in the deity of Christ. He has throughout the book of Revelation, title after title, makes it so clear that God, Jesus Christ, is of one essence with the Father. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was open. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. Jesus has, or the Son of Man in Daniel's vision has a golden sash. So this is sort of like they're Aslan's company. They're part of his group. They all have his sash And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Okay, so you have the 144,000 gathered around the throne. They've conquered the beast by the word of their testimony. This is all the number is just representative of all the elect who were on the earth before Jesus returns. Conquering the beast, sea of glass, the Exodus language, the song of Moses with the song of the Lamb as its fulfillment. And now seven angels emerge from the tent of witness with golden sashes, representing symbolically that they are soldiers of the Lamb. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. Are we beginning to get an idea here of the allusions? These are the plagues on Egypt. So once again, you know, it's not only the song of Moses who triumphed over Pharaoh, it's also the plagues. Now it's kind of reversed. Instead of triumph and going through the, yes, but now the plagues are brought upon the enemies of God. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." That's what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty." Again, "true and just are your judgments." No wonder they're chiming in. They're the martyrs crying out from the altar, "How long, O Lord, before you bring justice?" The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. Notice, they're not being, their hearts, just like Pharaoh in Egypt, they're not, their hearts aren't being turned by these plagues in repentance to the Lord. It just makes their heart harder. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness, just as Egypt was plunged into darkness by one of the plagues. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. It's always Babylon's safety barrier to have the Euphrates. Harder for people, you know, they would have to get across first to conquer the city. It was like a giant moat. "I'm going to dry up the Euphrates." In other words, again, all symbolic language. It's not literally about the Euphrates and the and Babylon. That's past. That's in the past. It's symbolic of what God is going to do now on a massive scale when he brings the whole earth to his mountain of judgment, the mountain of assembly, the courtroom where he judges the world. The sixth, that was the sixth, "and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs." Remember those guys from the Egyptian plagues? You know, one of their gods was Hapi, a fertility god. Frog, evidently, represents fertility. You like frogs? You worship frogs? Here's frogs. I'll give you some frogs. Lots of frogs coming out of your cookie jar. "For they are demonic spirits." See, We're told here what they are. They are demonic spirits. This is all symbolic of a war in heaven that is being brought down to earth. Performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle. Here we are. To assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So this is the place where the angels assemble everyone. They're all assembled at this mountain. This is the place where from east and west, north and south, believers and unbelievers are gathered for the final judgment. The war is over now. The war has been concluded, giving the palm to Jesus and the saints. Now is the time when there are plagues on the people in judgment as God gathers them to his holy mountain. And you heard, when God is sitting in judgment on his holy mountain, a cat can't touch this mountain or you have to kill it. That's how pure and holy this mountain is. If that was how God treated the type, the picture of the real thing, imagine the real thing itself. No wonder people will cry out for rocks to fall on them. To assemble them for battle on the day of God, the Almighty, who is Christ. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. All right. We have 5 minutes here for questions. Anybody? It's a slightly different take than the one I grew up with, and I'm assuming you as well, some of you. Dan? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And they sing the song of Moses, the song of Moses, not to Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Twice in this passage he refers, this is the day of the Lord. It's all of the day of the Lord passages in Isaiah are basically picked up in the New Testament and applied to Jesus. It's one of the great marks of the divinity of Christ that the title day of the Lord or the name, the designation day of the Lord is transferred to Jesus, from Yahweh to Jesus. No greater example of Jesus being Yahweh can be given than that this is the great day of Yahweh, which is now called the day of Jesus, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. Only he's worthy to break the seals, and only he's worthy to sit in judgment on the last day. Anything else? I know it takes away a lot when we're trying to figure out, as we're watching the evening news, how do we relate this to what's going on now? But we can, because this is what we're calling people to before that great and dreadful day, before he assembles us. We have the joy of knowing He's already assembled Lucille Brockmuller and all of our dear ones. He's going to assemble us if he doesn't return first. And he's going to raise us all from the dead. And he's going to once and for all put an end to this horrible violence and terror and injustice and oppression and unrighteousness that we see all around us and in our own hearts. It's, It will be a day of joy for the elect and of sorrow for unbelievers. Dan, did you? You mean the abomination to make desolate, or do you? Yeah. I mean, clearly he says he's cut off. Well, Isaiah 53 says that the Messiah will be cut off from the land of the living. He's cut off. He's excommunicated. But then the temple is excommunicated. The temple is cut off by God. Jesus was cursed by God for us, but then rose again. But the temple will not rise again. The temple will be destroyed, and it will be the abomination that makes desolate, which, you know, many interpreters assume is when Titus the emperor rode in 70 AD. And torched the sanctuary and entered the Holy of Holies with pigs and slaughtered them on the altar. But in any case, Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. That's enough to justify the abomination that makes desolate. It's just, it's not there. Jesus is the only. It's interesting, John Levinson, distinguished professor of Jewish studies at Harvard, he has he's so helpful on a lot of these things. He says, basically, in 70 AD, a new religion was born, what we know as Judaism. Because it's not in continuity with the Judaism of the Hebrew Scriptures. It couldn't be. Once the temple was destroyed, the whole heart of Judaism was taken out. And so what happened, he says, was you could either take it in the direction of saying the Messiah is here now, a realized eschatology. The Messiah has come, his name is Jesus, and he is the temple. Or you could say every man's own heart is a temple, and he rises up, ascends the hill of the Lord in his heart in repentance at his own table. And his sacrifices are repentance and good works. And he said, it's very clear what the Christians did. Christ is the temple. He's the mountain of God. And he says, it's also clear what Judaism did. To spiritualize and moralize the ascent of the mountain into something that we can accomplish without a temple. And it's really amazing. He says, this is Zion and this is Sinai. And this is his book, Sinai and Zion. It's a great book. It's not very long. Sinai and Zion. And he says, but for us, Jews, Sinai will always have the last word. That's when your heart breaks. So close. Seeing the distinction and everything and all right. No more? Okay, let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you already have assembled us with the firstborn enrolled in heaven, with angels in festal gathering, and that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's so certain that it can be said already to be a living experience of our lives. May we set our minds and hearts on things above, not on things below. May we treasure our living head who intercedes for us at your right hand. May we look for that day when judgment will come, there will be final judgment, vindication of your elect, and righteousness and peace and love forevermore. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.